expected with the impending weather and all of that. So we're thankful to have everyone who's here tonight. I think we'll have any visitors that are with us. We are grateful for you being here. Tonight's sermon is going to be about this group of people. And so if you're a visitor, don't feel out of place, because you may be a visitor, you may have your own congregation where you're at, and this is going to be applicable to you and your church, wherever you're at. But what we're going to be talking about tonight is we're going to be talking about when someone you don't know enters. So, you've probably all been in a situation where someone walks through a door where you're familiar, and they walk in the door and you don't have a clue who they are. You're like, who is that person, right? We've all been in that situation. Well, you've heard of the TV show, right, I suppose, Undercover Boss. It's a show on CBS. I've never watched it. But I have seen advertisements for it, and I know the premise of the show. The premise of the show is that these high-ranking executives in these corporations, what they'll do is they'll go to a place where they're not known, to one of their businesses or one of their locations, and they'll go and they'll act like they're one of the low on the totem pole. And so they'll go in and they'll see maybe a manager, maybe the lowest of the low of the working, and they just go in and find out what's actually happening. Well, at the end of the show, apparently, what they do is they call whoever they had associated with, they call them into their office in the headquarters and say, hey, by the way, do you remember meeting me a few weeks ago? I acted like I was so-and-so. And what they would do is they would see, are they conducting business the way it should be conducted? Are they treating customers the way they should be treated? Are they doing their jobs and so forth? But you've got no idea that it is. You just think it's a new employee. They come in as a new employee. Well, the Bible tells us that some people have done that. What happens in this local building right here? Pretty much every Sunday morning, someone is going to walk through those two doors back into the back that you have no idea who they are. That falls for me every single week. There's usually at least one person I've got no idea who it is. There are some churches that I've been a part of where if someone walks through the door and you've never seen them before, that's like once every maybe 4 or 5 months. We have somebody new every single week walk through the door. How are we treating them? What if they were the undercover boss? Well, they'd be like, man, my company, man, they are friendly people. They go and they just welcome us and they want us to be a part. Or, man, those people are stuck up. Those people don't want anything to do with me. They think I don't belong here. What would be said about us? The Bible says there were some people who helped people they didn't know. And by doing that, in Hebrews the 13th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. There have been opportunities and there have been times in times past where an angel came and the people had no idea it was an angel. Some stranger, don't know who they are, and people treated them kindly. And they treated angels kindly, not knowing it was them. What if an angel walked through our door? Would we have treated them kindly? Would we have received them with open arms? Or would the Bible say, they disdained the angel unawares? You didn't know it. You had no idea. You didn't know if they were a Christian. You didn't know if they weren't a Christian. You didn't know anything about it. Why is this important? Why do we need to spend time talking about treating strangers properly? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. But the Bible is full of examples of people who did not neglect strangers. People who helped them. And I wonder sometimes about this Hebrews 13 passage. If maybe what the Hebrew writer has in mind is an event that happens in Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19 with Abraham and Lot. If you would, go ahead and turn with me there to Genesis chapter 18 beginning. And we probably know this, and if you're using the Pew Bible, that is page 8 in your Pew Bible. We probably know this story fairly well. God has had some interaction with Abraham from chapter 12 on. He's called him to go to a far country. He's promised that he's going to make him a great nation. He's promised that he, in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he's promised that he's going to give his descendants a land. He's given them that promise. And he's made that several times. He did that in chapter 15. He did that in chapter 17. In chapter 18, now it's time to have the kid. Well, he doesn't know that. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door at the heat of the day, hottest time of the day, sitting at the tent door. Verse 2. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you said." And so he turned to Sarah, his wife. So Abraham hurried into the tent. And Sarah said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd. And he took of the tender good calf and gave it to the young man as he happened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now you notice there in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him. And then it says he sees three men standing there. Michael preached a sermon that's not too long ago, so I'm going to just go to the service what it is. What I think is to happen is the Lord is one of those men. The angel of the Lord is one of those men being the Lord. Well, there are three of those men there, and he sees them. How did he react when he saw them? He ran to them. He hurried to the tent door. He fell down before them. He may not have known that it was the Lord. He may have known that it was the Lord. It doesn't say in our text, so there's been some things about it. But he does bow before him, and the person doesn't say, "Get up," which we see happen from time to time in the Bible when men fall down before other men or an angel. The angel will say, "Get up, I too am just a servant. I am part of this as well." You see that with the Apostle John in the book of Revelation and other places as well. The point of all that is, he still bowed before him. He hurried. He said, "Hey, let me get you some water and get you some food." Remember, it's in the heat of the day. And how did he do it? He hurried into the tent. And he said to Sarah, "Quickly make." And so he hurried, he ran to the herd. Did he just lollygag around? "Oh, yeah, I need to go get these guys some food. Let's go get it for them." There was some importance to it. He was looking out for them. Well, he finds out that the Lord will tell him, "Hey, I'm about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And so at the end of chapter 18, that's where the Lord tells him, "I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Well, chapter 19 and verse 1, here's our second guy who entertains these same people, Lot. And so Lot is Abraham's nephew, as you remember. So now go to verse 1 of chapter 19. Now the two, and here's our phrase, angels came to Sodom. So the Lord stayed back, apparently, and two of the men, the two of the angels, came to Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it was in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate. And when Lot saw them, what did he do? He rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Now we can go on with the rest of the story, but that's not our purpose of tonight. He sees them. He didn't say, "Oh man, those are some guys I don't know." He greets them. And they were going to stay out in the square, but he persisted that they come in with him. And they come in with him. Lot is mentioned as a righteous man in the New Testament. Don't neglect those scriptures. You think about Rahab And you think about the praise that Rahab is given in the book of Joshua, and in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and the New Testament, in the book of James. So if you go to Joshua chapter 2, you'll remember what Rahab does. Rahab lives in the city of Jericho, and she is a harlot there in the city of Jericho. And the Israelites, they send in two spies to spy out the land and to spy out Jericho, right? And you remember what Rahab did? She hid the spies. She knew that they were from the Lord, but she didn't know them. She knew they were from the Lord, but notice what it says about them in chapter 6 of Joshua chapter 6. That's page 119 in your pew Bible. Joshua 6 and verse 25. And this is when she gets spared, when the city is being brought down. Verse 25. Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That's the reason why she is spared. It's because she houses these people she doesn't know. But she knows they belong to the Lord. She knows they are Israelites. Rahab is an example of someone who didn't neglect them. You think also of the old farmer in Judges chapter 19. Turn with me to Judges 19. It's not a story that we're going to take our whole time on because it's a long story. But remember, there is a guy, and he has a concubine. And he goes to this concubine's, her father's house. And her father says, stay with me another night. And so he stays. And the father says, stay with me another night. And he stays. The father says, stay with us one more night. And he finally says, I'm going. I'm leaving. And so the text is very clear that he leaves at night. And he's traveling along, and he's about dark, and they're getting to a place, and I want us just to see what all it says about it. So 16. Well, that's not in verse 16, so I'll sum up what it is. He gets to this city of Jebus, which is Jerusalem. That's where Jerusalem comes from. It's from Jebusites. Jebus, city of Jerusalem. His concubine says, hey, let's go in here. And he says, no, it's better that we go to an Israelite city. So they decide to go to this place called Gibeah. And Gibeah should be their own brethren, should be the cities of Israel. Well, that gets us to verse 16. Just then, an old man came from his work in the field at evening, who was also from the mountain of Ephraim. And he was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the travelers in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? He sees them in the square and he's like, hey, where are you going? Where are you coming from? And 18. He said to them, we're passing through Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim, and I am from there. And I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. I imagine everyone in that town probably saw it. At least a lot of people in the town saw it. This guy comes in at night from the field. He's got, who are you? What are you doing here? No one will take me into their house. And so the old man says, although in verse 19 he said, we brought straw and fodder. We can take care of ourselves at this point. So verse 20, the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, and they ate and drank. Nobody else in that city took him in, but the old man did. Now, if you'll remember the rest of the story to tell you about how bad the rest of the people in the city were. Remember what they come doing that night while he's staying in the house? They come knocking on his door saying, bring out the man so that we may know him. And it's not the, hey, how are you doing, where are you coming from type of no, right? It's the sexually abusing no. And so the men of the city come, from the youngest to the oldest. Well, the old man suggests that they get the concubine and his daughter. And so they give the concubine and the daughter to these people, these men. And they kill the concubine. And so what the man does, who has a concubine, he cuts her up into 12 pieces and he sends her all throughout. And they all come to war against Benjamin. And there's a great civil war. All the tribes come up against their brother Benjamin because of this event. There was one guy in the city who took a meal. He didn't neglect the strangers. I'm sure there are other Old Testament. Now think about also these guys on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has just risen from the dead. And these men are amazed. Jesus is walking along with them, but yet they don't recognize Jesus. He has hidden himself from them. And they're walking along, and Jesus is like, what's going on in the city? And they're like, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happening? And so again, it's getting about dark. And they were about to pass on their way. So in Luke chapter 24 and verse 28, which is page 559, in the pew, he says, verse 28. There they drew near to the village where they were going. And he, that's Jesus, indicated that he would have gone further. So he acts like he's going to go farther, verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. They insisted again. They constrained him. He's like, come with us. And it was at that point when they broke bread, and when he blessed the bread and broke the bread, that their eyes were opened and they recognized that it was Jesus. Verse 30 and 31 will tell us. But they didn't know it was Jesus. They just said it was some stranger. They said, come. And they constrained them to come to the house to eat. But we're not done in the New Testament. If you go through the book of Acts, you go to Acts chapter 16. Turn with me there. Hope you can see a theme. This is something that people have done and should do for years and years and years in the kingdom. In Acts chapter 16, you've got this lady by the name of Lydia. You remember Lydia, she is from the city, and she is in the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi doesn't have a synagogue, a place where the Jews would normally gather to worship. So Paul says, hey, there's probably some people gathering by the river to pray. And so they go down to the river where they suppose some people would be praying, and there are some people there. There's a group of ladies there praying. And Lydia is one of those ladies. So notice with me in verse 15. Lydia is baptized, she and her house. So after she was baptized, notice this in verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she persuaded us. Lydia doesn't know them from Adam. She just met them that day. But yet she obeyed the word of the Lord. The Lord opened her heart to understand the things that were spoken by Paul. She obeyed the gospel. She says, if you've judged me faithful, come stay at my house. And she prevailed upon us. I get the impression that Luke and Paul and Timothy and these, they might have been saying, no, we'll find a place. We'll take care of ourselves. But she begged us and she prevailed upon us. Lydia said, you've got to come with me. And one more example, the example that Eddie read a few moments ago in our scripture reading with Gaius in 3 John. I want us to flip there just for a second to see this. Gaius does something that John recommends and is pleased with his doing. Because Gaius does the right thing, the other guy, Diotrephes, does not do the right thing. And so you'll notice in 3 John, this letter to Gaius, he says to him, and I just want to read it again in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Who have been born witness of your love, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forward for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. What apparently had happened was some brethren had gone to where Gaius was, and John had received them. And John had treated them very kindly. And John had sent them on their way and helped them out. And so what happened is these brethren came back to John and said, hey, this guy Gaius, he did these great things. He welcomed us. He did all of this for us. And John, this is where he writes, he said, I've got no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. He says, I know what you do for the brethren, and for strangers. Well, there's a guy there in that church, apparently, by the name of Diotrephes. And Diotrephes, as it says, he loved the preeminence. He loved to be number one. And he did not welcome him. Notice what it says about Diotrephes. Keep reading there in verse 9. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and be content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. What it even appears like is the brethren who accepted these strangers, what Diotrephes was doing was putting them out of the church. He was giving them the boot, probably kicking them out of the church. That's crazy. And that's why verse 11 is so important. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. What do you think that we're trying to learn? What do you think we should be seeing in all of this? It is important to treat strangers properly. Why? Well, I'll give you a hint. Jesus said a little something about it himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Truth of the matter is, the reason that this is so important is because Jesus says we're going to be judged by it. We will be judged on how we treated strangers. And notice this. We know this. When the king, who's also the shepherd, he's parting the sheep from the goats. He says, and we can pick up there in verse 34 would begin the scenario, but verse 37. Actually, start in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, the good, the righteous, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I don't know how many times we just pass over that. Sometimes I think I do. I know I did until this lesson. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And we know the response of these righteous people, right? Why do they respond to it? Look down at verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed? Lord, when did we see you? If we had seen you, Jesus, we would have clothed you. When did we do all that? I don't remember when we did that. I know I would have. What's Jesus say to him? You know it as well. Verse 40. And the king will answer them and say, Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These brothers of mine, some of the translations will say, the least of them. That means the one that you think is the least important. You did it to him. Therefore, you did it to me. That's why it's so important. If there is a stranger that walks in our midst, or a stranger on the street, and we just kind of look at him and we say, like in James, A, be ye warmed and filled. We got nothing to do. Was he a stranger and we took him in? Did Abraham take in the strangers? Yep. Did Lot take in the strangers? Yep. Did Rahab take in the strangers? Yep. Did the old farmer take in the strangers? Yep. We can keep going on and on and on with all of those examples. When was the last time you took in a stranger? Maybe you haven't had the opportunity to take in a stranger. Maybe you have. Some of you have taken me in. I was a stranger at one point up here. Didn't know me, may have heard my name, but you know who I was.
That's a good thing. What about somebody else? This is important.
This is no small thing that we're talking about. We will be judged on how we treated strangers. So what can I do? Oh, this reminds me of Mark chapter 8. How did I forget this? Where Jesus says, when he sends out his disciples, he says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." If somebody gives you something because you're a disciple of Jesus, that's what he's supposed to do, and that person will not lose his reward. You might say, "Well, how do I know?" You don't know until you ask. You might do it unawares. By the way, I love that word, unawares. That's one of my favorite when I'm reading it. I love that. Entertained angels unawares. I love that. You don't know. Should that distinguish how you treat that person? Absolutely not. And we're about to see that. So what do I need to do practically? Yeah, I think two more slides, maybe three more slides, very quickly. Practically, what should I do? Turn with me to the gospel, or to the letter of James. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James is pretty much grilling the brethren. And James is not very happy. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, James will say, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly," and there's our idea, someone walks into your assembly, and he's wearing gold, and I'll just sum up this story. One guy walks in, and he's wearing gold. And he says, "Yeah, man, that guy looks the part. He's religious. This guy looks like he wants to be here." And they say, "Hey, you come sit at the best seat of the house." And another guy walks in, and he's looking all ratty, and he's looking all bad, kind of like those Gibeonites that we've been studying in our class. On Sunday morning, kind of like those Gibeonites. They walk in and he says, "Oh, hey, you stand over here. Or, why don't you sit in the back? Or, hey, why don't you serve?" See how absurd that is? Why would you do that? He says, what you're doing is you're holding the faith of our Lord Jesus with partiality. You're being partial to who you want to give it to. He says, don't do that. Solution is verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." What's his solution to when a guy walks in and he's nicely dressed and the guy walks in and he's poorly dressed? It's the royal law. It is love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. It's not rocket science of man. Okay, what do I need to say to them? How do you want to be treated? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he would go on and you would have to think about our Good Samaritan, right? Remember our Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. When the man comes running up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "What do you think it says?" He goes on to quote it, "To love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's right." And the man, trying to justify himself, said, "And who is my neighbor?" That's where we get the Good Samaritan. So Jesus tells the story, right? There's a guy, he's coming from Jericho, and from Jerusalem he's going up to Jericho, this famous road that's known to have all these robbers on it. And the guy goes up on the road, and lo and behold, he gets beat by the robbers. And they leave him basically left for dead. And by chance, the text says, a priest walks by. And the priest kind of moves to the other side of the road, goes to the other side, the text says, and he walks right on past him. That's a guy who's offering sacrifices at the temple of God. And he just walked right on by. Well, priest gone. Well, Levi comes, all right? Someone from the same tribe as the priest. Well, Levi comes, he sees him, and he goes to the other side and walks on by, all right? And then the Samaritan comes, the dirty one in the eyes of the Jews. He comes along and he sees a man lying there beaten up who is helpless. And he puts the man on his animals. He binds him up. He gives him water. He does all of this stuff. And he takes him to an inn and he puts him at the inn and he says, I've got to go do this, but take care of him, and if I owe you anything, I'll pay it when I come back. Jesus says, which of them was his neighbor? And the answer is, the one who showed him mercy. That's the one who treated him like he was his neighbor. The odds are probably pretty good that that was a Jewish man lying on the ground. And his brother just left him, hung him out to dry. But the Samaritan picked him up and paid for his way. James chapter 2 says a little something about mercy as well. Look down with me in verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What you've done when someone walks in and you thought he's the part, or you thought she's not the part, he says you've become judges with impartial thoughts. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Show someone mercy. Don't be partial when someone walks through the door. Treat them. Love your neighbor as yourself. So three practical questions for that. When would you want to be welcomed? If we're thinking about loving your neighbor as yourself, imagine that you walk into a church building for the first time in years. You haven't been going to church regularly. You're not a part of a church. Maybe you were when you grew up, or maybe you've got no idea, but you know you need God in your life, and you walked in a church. Some of us probably can remember that day pretty well, the first time we walked back in the church building. And you probably remember if someone came up to you or someone did. I know exactly who came up to me my first day. You just know it. So do you want someone to say something to you before the service starts or after the service starts? No, like sometimes I think we feel like we get through the service, okay, now we meet the visitors. You know when the visitors usually leave? Amen. Out the door. You don't get a chance. We'll even say sometimes up here, now if you're a visitor, we'd like for you to stick around so we can get to know you. That happens sometimes. That's usually if they have been already a part of the church. Put yourself in their shoes. You don't know what their background is. You've got no idea. I don't have a clue. But I know they walk through the door and I know I need to meet them. When do I want to be welcomed? Before or after? What kind of questions would I want someone to ask me? If I'm walked in the church building, do I want someone asking me all my personal information? Maybe I'm okay with that. Maybe I'm not okay with that. How about, hey, I'm Wes. What's your name? How did you hear about us? We're glad to have you. Thanks for being here. How about just very simple, small talk questions? Man, how's the weather out there? Man, that hurricane's looking bad. That's ludicrous, right? But yet it's so simple. What would you want somebody to ask you? Do it. Not rocket science. And thirdly, what kind of information would be helpful to you? If you're a visitor and you're sitting there, what kind of information would you like to know? Would you like to know what kind of classes do we have? Would you like to know what we've been studying? Would you like to know what we're trying to do? Would you like to know, you can see pretty quickly that we're a diverse group. You got all these different things. There's all these questions. What kind of information do you want to know about this church? Give them a little bit of that. Just put yourself in their shoes. Think about what do they want? What kind of information would be helpful to me? And give it to them. Does that make sense? Love your neighbor as yourself. So that gets us to our closing slide, which is three things every person can do. And I just want to go ahead and point out, we see every right there in big letters. That's because I mean every. Every single Christian can do this. Right? We ready? We can go out of our way to welcome and thank one visitor. You think it was easy for Abraham to run into Sarah? Sarah, get it. Okay, now I got to go out to the herd, get the calf. Okay. Pick it up. Okay, boom. It takes a little stretch. There's a little work involved. It takes work having people into your home. You ever have people over, you know what that's like. You know how we go out of our way sitting right here in this building? Go talk to a visitor before I talk to my friend. You can see your friend again another time. You can probably even text them or even call them right when you get out of here. They've got to run. Go out of your way to welcome and thank one visitor for coming. Be that good Samaritan. Second thing is we can pray for all visitors who walk through the doors. You may not know them. I may not know them. I might not even get to meet them all. You might not get to meet them all. But I sure can pray for them. We can do that. And the third thing is you can help a stranger when you have opportunity. If you've got the opportunity to give them something that they need, do it. And so that gets us to Galatians chapter 6, the closing verse. So in Galatians chapter 6, it's going to be page 617 if you're using the Pew Bible. I'm actually going to read verse 8, 9, and 10 with it. Actually, I got to read verse 7 too. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow is what you'll reap. So when you have the opportunity, take the advantage of the opportunity. Don't be the priest. Don't be the Levite. Be the Samaritan. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tonight hasn't been a lesson about becoming a Christian. Tonight's been a lesson about being a Christian. What it means to follow Jesus. Where Jesus has the example of the servant, he who is greatest in the kingdom will be servant of all. I'm not here to be served, as Jesus said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for me. We need to serve our brethren. We need to serve those we don't know so that we can welcome. And so that when we stand before the Lord and He says, I was a stranger, and He took me in. But I don't know when that was, but I sure am glad I didn't. Be prepared. Thank you so much for your attention. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we'd ask that you come now as we stand and as we sit.